Today's reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, friends. Those of you I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Aini. I am Steve's wife, and if you got the parish update last night, you would be expecting to see him here this morning. So before I start, this morning I want to acknowledge the Boonwurrung people, the traditional stewards of the land on which we meet today. And I also acknowledge Steve, the man I just mentioned, our senior minister, and my husband, for the work he's put into today's message. Unfortunately, Steve went down very fast and very hard with a migraine on Friday afternoon, from which he's kind of just recovered. He's still a bit yicky, but he's okay. He's not going to the footy, Peter, no. That's how bad, you know Steve's bad when he's not going to the footy, that's it. Also, I want to acknowledge Peter Zammit for coming and checking on Steve in our hour of need. And I also want to thank the creators of Ondansetron, the anti-nausea medication, Aspro-Clear, and Hydralyte for getting us, specifically Steve, through the last few days. Amen for Hydralyte. So it's my honour to share the message with you this morning. Let's start with an imaginative exercise, if you'll allow me. You're a disciple, and it's been pretty much the worst weekend of your life. On Friday, you watched in horror as your friend, your teacher, your leader, Jesus, was put to death by the government out in public for all to see. They tortured him. They spat on him. They made him carry his own cross. And then they crucified him. The hope that you had that he was going to make everything right, well, that died too that day. Now, on Friday, Mary, Magdalene that is, not his mum. Don't make me talk about his mum. The way she wept for him as he died. Mary Magdalene and some of the other women saw on Friday where Joseph and Nicodemus had laid Jesus. They'd done what they could to prepare his body before the Sabbath on Saturday, but once it was nightfall, nothing more could be done until the Sunday. So yesterday, on the Saturday, you and the rest of the motley crew of disciples gathered together as you tried to process what on earth had just happened. Some of you spoke in hushed tones. Others wept loudly and quietly. Others sat again in silent shock. You're frightened that you'll be next. And you probably also got the news that Judas, one of your number, has taken his own life. Saturday left you reeling. It was probably a small grace that it was Sabbath because it meant you weren't able to do anything but feel and grieve. But now it's Sunday morning and it's still dark and you're getting ready to head out to prepare Jesus' body for his burial now that Sabbath is over. It's your final act of love for the friend who dared you to dream that the Messiah had finally come, the dream that died with him. And so you're preparing for this awful, awful reality of seeing your friend dead. The women have gone ahead to keep preparing his body with the herbs and spices as given by Nicodemus. And every step you take gets you closer to the stark reality of all you've lost. But then Mary's running towards you. She's bewildered, she's scared, and when she reaches you, she's kind of dazed. Jesus' body, they can't find it. It's gone. The group of you start running, and you can see, even from a distance, that the stone that took so many of you to place it over the tomb's entrance, well, that's been pushed aside. By now, Mary is howling. She's convinced that the tomb's been robbed and Jesus' body has been taken. Running with everything you have, you get there first. But you can't bring yourself to go inside. Peter barrels past you and he gasps as he stands at the entrance to the tomb. And as you're catching your breath, Simon Peter pushes past. He cries out in shock as well. Finally, a strength swells inside of you and you step inside the tomb. Your eyes adjust to the dark and you look on the slab and you see the cloth and you see the linen, but that's all. Nobody. Friends, even though we know the resolution to this story, I wonder, what would you think? What would be running through your head at this moment? What would you dare to allow yourself to believe? Well, John tells us that it's in this moment of entering the tomb and seeing the linen and the cloth lying there that the disciple, who we assume is John himself, believes. John writes, he saw and believed. Now, John clarifies in the very next verse that they still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But in this moment, when they're confronted with there being no body in the tomb, they believe. Lee Strobel, who famously wrote The Case for Christ, about his journey from atheism to belief in Christ as he investigated the validity of the information about the historical figure of Jesus Christ. He notes that actually this absence of Jesus' body is a significant fact in favour of belief in Christ. Because if the Romans or the Jewish leaders had it, well, then the easiest way they could have slowed the growth of Christianity at the time is to produce the body. A good way to kill a movement is to kill its leader. On the other hand, if the disciples had it and knew their claims about Jesus rising from the dead was some elaborate hoax that they'd agreed between themselves, well, then there's no way they all would have willingly died martyrs for the early church, as history and tradition tells us. Right? One or more of them would have spilt the beans, wanting to save their own skin. One of them, surely. And then add to this, if someone was actually going to steal Jesus' body, they definitely wouldn't have left the cloth behind, tenderly unwrapping the linen. No, they're in and out. They're in and out as quick as can be. And in the words of perhaps my favourite detective, once you eliminate the impossible, whatever remains, no matter how improbable, must be the truth. See, the empty tomb, the tomb without a body in it, that helps us to understand the fact that Jesus has risen. And in this, we see the full power of God at work. Our hope is not just found in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. It's in the fact that he overcame death and rose again, showing that the consequences of sin are dealt with for eternity. The enemy doesn't win the battle. We have a risen and alive Saviour, one who cannot be defeated. And the empty tomb is evidence of this. We can be certain of our Saviour because we can believe in the empty tomb. And because of this, we celebrate. But in the case of Mary, poor Mary, where the empty tomb is deeply distressing, well, Jesus answers that himself. At first, she thinks the man she's speaking to is the gardener. The gardener. It's nice, isn't it? The one who tends the soil to usher in new life from the deep. Isn't that exactly what God does? He brings new life and hope from places we think are hopeless. I mean, if we think about the very act of planting something, it is to bury a seed, a bulb, roots in the dirt, in the dark, and then out of that dirt rises new life. Jesus is buried in the earth, in the tomb, and then with almighty power, because how else was that stone rolled away? Out of the tomb springs forth our hope for new life. Steve spoke about it on Good Friday. The King on the cross, wearing the crown of thorns, redeeming humanity and creation from the burdens of sin. We see new life come because Jesus has borne our sins. He's not only taken them to the grave, but risen. And with him comes new life from the depths of the tomb. Where there has been death, there is now life because of Jesus. We have new life, and from Jesus we have an invite into a new way of living and being. Just by saying her name, Mary Magdalene knows she's seen the risen Lord, and she goes and she tells the disciples about it, but the disciples still lock themselves away in a room for fear of what might happen to them. Even with the news of Jesus being alive, they're still frightened, overjoyed, but frightened. And the same goes for us. Even when we follow Jesus in full knowledge of his resurrection, there are still times when we struggle, fear, and grieve. But Jesus meets the disciples, literally appears to them where they're at, and he gifts them three things to hold on to as they face the days and years ahead. First, Jesus reminds them twice that his peace is with them. No longer do we have to fear what humans can do to us, because what God has done is greater. No longer do we need to fear death, because Jesus has overcome it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You can kill us, but you cannot hurt us. Second, he shows them his wounds that night, proving he's truly risen despite having been crucified on the Friday. A crucified Saviour means our sins are covered. A risen Saviour means we can stand firm. And as we stand firm together, it's not just one or two people that Jesus appears to. He appears to large groups, and they testify to the truth of him being alive. And in that, he gifts us each other, that we might go the distance together. Third, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to them, the disciples, to empower them in their mission of being sent by God. Just as God gave the breath of life to creation in the beginning, in the garden where it all began, Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit into the disciples for the mission ahead. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Then he breathed on the disciples and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The mission that Jesus was sending them on was the same that he himself had been sent on, to proclaim God's grace, to reconcile humanity to God, and to take up his invitation of being partners, inheritors into his kingdom. And Jesus doesn't send us out on our own. The Holy Spirit is God who goes with us, pointing us to God and his love, empowering us to live for him, and continues to help us shine his goodness to the world around us as he lives and breathes and flows through our veins. We are empowered to walk in this new way of living and being. It's a renewal of ourselves. The resurrection of Christ paves the way for renewal of creation, a reconciliation back to the way of the garden in the beginning. Some of us need to hear this reminder this morning. Our lives, our hearts feel like the disciples felt on Friday and Saturday. We're suffering. We're frightened. We're grieving. Things haven't gone as we planned. we still have the truth of the risen Jesus. We feel, we ache, we lock ourselves away, we lament. We still have the truth of the risen Jesus. He turns graves into gardens. He turns mourning to dancing. He gives beauty for ashes. He turns shame into glory. He's the only one who can. Out of the tomb springs forth our hope for new life. We worship the God who is working together for the good of those who trust in him. Just because there has been death doesn't mean it's the end of the story. We look to his resurrection and redemption. We look to the hope that we have in Christ. We look to the new life that it is at work in us through Jesus. We stand boldly in the truth of the risen Saviour. We have peace with God because of what he has done. We stand assured by looking to the truth of his words and his actions across history, and we walk confidently with the Holy Spirit at work in us, shaping us in the light of his love and equipping us to walk with God all the days of our lives. Out of the tomb springs forth hope for new life. So as you look at that empty tomb, I wonder, do you see and will you believe? I'm going to invite the band up. I believe they have one more song up their sleeve. Even if it's just Phil. Thanks, Phil. Thanks, Ash. Thanks, Jono. I'm going to pray for us as we ponder the question of whether we'll believe. And if you believe in Jesus, sing to him. Let him sing back to you. Let his Holy Spirit stir in you as we celebrate this Easter Sunday. And if you don't believe, then just sit with that. No pressure, no expectation, no shame, no guilt, no nothing. That's not how our Lord works. Just sit and wonder if you will dare yourself to believe in the truth of the risen Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, you're alive. You're alive and you're working in us. You're alive and you're breathing through us. Allow us to draw closer to you. Allow us to praise your name forevermore. Allow us to see the truth of who you are, and then in turn respond with our whole lives as a gift to you in thanks for what you've done on the cross and by rising out of the tomb. Amen.